That very simple song that we were just singing is such an important thought for us to carry with us, glorifying the name of God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. And by doing that, we're not adding an ounce of glory to God. But when we're praying that prayer, which is what we're doing when we're singing that song, is may our lives point toward the gloriousness of God. May we not, as Christians, detract from His glory. God is completely and utterly glorious, and we want our lives to point to Him and direct people to the glory that is God. So we're returning today to our look at the book of Romans. We're in chapter 8, and this is our second week looking at the 28th verse of chapter 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. We'll read that in context in a few minutes. But before we do that, I want to read some more scripture, a little more than we typically do. Not that we ever, I think, are short on scripture, but I remember an old preacher telling me one time that if you want to say things better in your sermon, say more of the Bible, because God has said it better than you're going to. So hear the word of the Lord. Listen for the glory of God as you hear this. First from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell within. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And from Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim, each had six wings, and with two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And I can never go to Isaiah 6 without remembering the greatest sermon I ever heard preached, R.C. Sproul, preaching to a bunch of preachers in Philadelphia, and he preached on this, and if you want to hear the greatest sermon you'll ever hear, go to YouTube and look for R.C. Sproul preaching on Isaiah 6. And he talked about the train of the robe filling the temple and the importance of that. You see, when a king walked places, people would separate, the crowd would move apart as the king walked through, because the king was important. But if the king was even more important, they had a train on their robe. You know, that piece like on a bridal gown that comes back. A more important king required one or two pages to walk behind them and hold that train up out of the dirt. But the longer train, that shows a king of real importance. Well, Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, a wonderful king, and the nation was mourning, he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, and His train filled the temple. It tumbled down out of heaven, and from wall to wall, front to back, side to side, floor to ceiling, that train filled the temple. And then he saw the seraphim flying around, and R.C. Sproul had said that all God creates all creatures to live in their environment, so fish have gills and fins, and birds have wings, and seraphim have six wings. Two to cover their feet, because they've been down in the mess that is the world, and two to fly with, and the two, because in the face of a holy God, even the heavenly beings are mystified and mortified and amazed by the glory that is God. And so what do they sing? They call it back and forth in this antiphonal singing from one part of heaven to another, the seraphim singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Then from the second chapter of Luke's gospel account, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And I remember for years I thought, well, yeah, there was all these angels and this light was around them, the glory of God. But that's not what it says. The shepherds were gathered there. The angels appeared to the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds. They were bathed in the glory of God. And they were told to go and they would find the baby. And there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. The glory of God. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, turn to Romans chapter 8. And we'll be looking at verse 28. I'm going to read verse 26 through 30 just for context. Lord God, as we open your word, we ask you for your help. That beyond what we hear with our physical ears and understand with our physical minds, beyond what we would love or maybe be moved by or encouraged by or even felt chastened by in our physical hearts, Lord, that you would move and give us spiritual ears to hear. That you would give our mind fresh and deeper understanding. And you would motivate our hearts in such a way that our lives would change, that we would live more like Jesus, walking closer to him and calling out the good news of your love in Christ to the world. Help us be our teacher this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans 8, picking up at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so our verse that we're looking at, that we looked at last week and today also, verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I read those other passages first because I wanted to lift our hearts, to lift our eyes, to give us spiritual eyes, to even though we're sitting here in a school building that used to be a farm supply store and was an indoor tennis court and a mattress store, and now it houses Christian education. But even here, for us to look past this ceiling and see the glory of God. Some of you have visited. If not, I'm sure you've seen pictures of some of the great cathedrals in Europe. And when you would enter in the door, these tremendously high ceilings with ornate sculptures and all sorts of artwork, it would just take the breath away as you walk through. The reason cathedrals were designed like that was to give parishioners an idea of the heavenly. When they came in out of the mess of the world and they walked in and they would look up and see there's something greater than that stuff out there. And this is pointing to that. We want to try to see the glory of God. We spent our time together last week discussing how all things work together for the good of believers. This is a truth. It's a simple truth, but sometimes perhaps a difficult truth. Because it's easy to see how promotions, how an A-plus physical exam, how a new baby are for our good. It's a bit more of a challenge to see how getting fired or a cancer diagnosis or the death of a loved one can be for our good. But they are. And I promise you that they are. But don't believe it because I promise it to you. Believe it for the reason that I am confident in making that promise to you. It's because God says it's true. God promises it to be true. That he works everything together for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. This isn't saying that everything is good. This isn't saying that being diagnosed with cancer is good, or that we should think it's good or somehow fake it to act like we think it's good. But the Bible does tell us that if we trust God, He will work good even out of that. I've seen this happen, and you may have seen it too. Someone who's had a difficult diagnosis and gone through a long and trying time with that diagnosis and with that illness. And maybe you've seen their faith in God growing, their dependence upon God growing. Maybe you've seen family members come to Christ because of the difficulty that their loved one is going through. Perhaps even nurses and doctors and others might see the faith of a person who's suffering and be called to Christ. It's what I pray when I visit people in the hospital, that the doctors and nurses and technicians and people emptying the trash cans and cleaning the bathrooms and bringing food trays would see a man or woman of God laying there, perhaps suffering, but in the midst of that, glorifying God, putting their faith and their trust in Him. Joseph being sold into slavery was bad in the moment, but God used it for good. For the good of Israel, for our good. Stephen being stoned to death was horrific. It was an act of sin. It was bad, but God used it for good. The clearest example of all is Jesus Himself. What happened to Jesus in the last few days of His life was horrific. At the hands of sinful men, the Bible tells us, but also by the direct will of God. And God used that for our ultimate good. We would not be saved were it not for Christ's work on the cross. So we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. So we spent all that time last week really looking at that first part, that God is able and faithful. He does work things together for our good. So today I want to look at the last part of that, for those who are called according to His purpose. God makes every single thing that happens to work for the good of, not everybody, but for a specific group of people. Those people, those who love God, those who are called. And it's God that does the calling. For those who are called according to His purpose. For Christians. Bad things stay bad for those who continually reject Christ. But, and isn't this good news? For those who love God, all things work together for good. If the Lord is willing, we'll talk more about the being called part of that in the weeks to come. But today I want to focus on that last phrase, according to His purpose. I just want to stop and think about that because it's a really important point. If we read it too quickly, we might think that this is about our purpose. Matter of fact, it's amazing. If you Google the phrase, according to God's purpose, what you get largely are things that are about us. Now, this affects us. It certainly does, but it's secondarily. His purpose here, that phrase, according to His purpose, is talking about the purpose of God, what His purpose is in calling us. I mentioned last week, Psalm 23, right? He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It's for His purpose. God does have a purpose for you. He has a purpose for me. He has a purpose for Christians, a purpose for the church. Many, many purposes. Job said, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. None of your purposes can be thwarted. So we see that God has more than one purpose, but I would argue that there is one ultimate purpose of God. One meaning, one reason for which all of the other purposes exist. Most of you know I spent 20 years in the Air Force as an aircraft maintainer. I had a lot of jobs during that time, but my absolute favorite was a position called an expediter. We managed the maintenance on the flight line. And the reason I loved that job was that the objective was clear. There was a flying schedule every day, which airplanes were flying in which order. And the top airplane on the schedule was my job. Getting that in the air, that was clear. And it would train people to do my job, and they would get worried, but we don't have enough mechanics. We've got seven airplanes that are broken. if you got one guy, you put him on one airplane, he's supposed to fly first. It was clear. The objectives are clear. At each shift, we work 13-hour shifts, and we kind of set up the truck to be comfortable in it because we're going to spend the next 13 hours in that truck. And I always put a picture up on the dashboard of a C5 in the air. That's the big picture. When people say, you don't see the big picture, say, for us, that's the big picture. That's what we exist for. When the Bible tells us that Joseph's slavery, his imprisonment, his exile from his family were all for God's good purposes, it was to save Israel, but there was a greater purpose than that. When we hear Job praying amidst all the terror in his own life, and he prayed, God, you have granted me life and steadfast love. Your care has preserved my spirit. Yet these things you hid in your heart. I know that this was your purpose. And that was his purpose, to preserve Job. But even that was for a greater purpose. David cries out in Psalm 57, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. We know that that's true. God had a purpose for David. But even the great King David existed for a greater purpose of God. Isaiah often speaks of God's purposes, including this, where then are your wise men? Let them tell you that they might know that the Lord of hosts has purposed, what the Lord of hosts has purposed against Egypt. So God had a purpose to go against Egypt for the good of Israel, but even that was not his greatest purpose. There was a greater one. Even Jesus, when he was headed to the cross, he said, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come. But even that, even Christ dying on the cross was a means to a greater purpose of God. We could go on and on through the Bible. Acts tells us that David served God's purpose in his day. Romans 9 tells us that Jacob and Esau's birth were for the purpose of God's election, and that God had a purpose in raising Pharaoh to power. All those purposes. Proverbs gives us a clue. The Lord has made everything for his purpose, even the wicked, for the day of trouble. But all of these purposes that God had for all of these things were for a greater purpose. As God said to Moses, for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed throughout the earth. God's greatest purpose is God's own glory. So when we hear that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, what we know is this. All things that God is working together for good, he's working together for the good of believers. And hear this, believers, those he has called, that's you, and that's me, that's all followers of God from the beginning of time to those who haven't been born yet, all call for his purpose, all call for his glory. It's for us that we are called. It's for us that we are saved. But it is not ultimately about us. It's about, and it's for, and it's subservient to, and it's to display the great glory of God. So I love that verse. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And I love hearing the seraphim sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And really all of that is really the first point of today's message, that God's purpose is his own glory. And we have to be careful when we think about that, because if I said my reason for doing something was for my glory, that would be bad. Because I would be doing it, for one, with a sinful nature, with selfish attitude, but God's glory is perfect. What he does is pure. His motivation is pure. His glory is the best thing for everyone, including us. So that is God's purpose, his glory. Again, that was the first point. And I have three more things that I would like us to remember from today. Number two, what exactly is God's glory? How do we define it? Number three, the Bible tells us awesome things about God's glory. And number four, how are we to live concerning God's glory? So that's the second point. What is God's glory? Well, it's sort of thing that we use glory a lot. It's Christian language. It's church language. We sing to God be the glory and all those things. And I don't know that I'm going to do a very good job in defining it. But I hope to just open our eyes a little bit, perhaps, to seeing it a little better. The glory of God is the beauty of who God is. Not a material beauty, not an aesthetic beauty, but what emanates from his being, the essence of all that God is. God's glory is manifested in all of his attributes, in his omniscience, in his omnipresence, in his justice, in his holiness, in his love. His glory is eternal. It is the reason he created us. Isaiah 43:7 tells us we are created for the glory of God. And as I said earlier, when we hear that man glorifies God, it's not because we're glorious and we're giving our sort of seal of approval to God. It's because the glory that he pours out in the earth, because the earth is full of God's glory, and as it moves in and around people, it emanates through us. Nature exhibits the glory of God. So I think so often that there's a battle to prove that there was something else that created all that we see rather than God. Because that would hide from our eyes what is, I think, obvious. The thrill we get looking at the mountains, or at the ocean when it's calm, or at the ocean when there's a raging storm. Or for some, it's the gentle breeze carrying the scent of peach blossoms. Psalm 19 says the heavens are telling of the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. I remember hearing a guy tell a story about being in Michigan, out on the Great Lakes, and there was a pier that went way out into the water, and there were no street lights, no light pollution around, and the moon and the stars were just brilliant. If you've ever been out away from the city, you can see the stars better the further you get away. And he says he walked out to the end of the pier. The lake was calm, and it was a perfect reflection of the sky. So all around him were the stars and the moon shining, and it was like he was in the middle of it, and the pier went way out so he could look back and back this way and to the sides in front, and could not tell where water and sky separated, but just saw. He said he felt for a moment what it might be like to be surrounded by the glory of God. Glory comes from the Hebrew word kavod, which means weight. Things were valued by weight. You read that in the Bible, this much grain or this many coins, it was measured by its weight. Came to, or brings us the phrase, the weight of someone's testimony. We can trust it because the weight of it is there. It has value. It has importance. But it has grown to become the weight of God. His impression on the world, his impression on us, the sense of the reality of God. So it has become to be known as the glory of God. Things that we sense as human beings with our eyes as glorious fade, like flowers fade. Or power or celebrity, fame. But glory comes from God. And he will destroy the notion that glory comes from man or the idols of man or from nature. Glory is to be given to God alone. It is God. It is his essence. It is the purpose and the reason that he does everything else. It's the reason that all of everything that takes place anywhere and forever is for your good. The reason that God does that is for his glory. He does it for the good of believers, because he's called us, saved us, justified us, all of which is amazingly wonderful for us, but it is for his purpose, which is his glory. The next point is that the Bible tells us some awesome things about God's glory, and I added this because God, as I said earlier, has done a better job of expressing his glory than I can. helping us to sense his glory, even here, even today. Help us to realize the glory of God. Just here, I'm just going to read you some passages from Scripture. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 1:3 says this about Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and upholds the universe by the word of his power. Just let that settle in. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. So what is the essence, the nature of God, his glory? What we see, what radiates from that, the glow from that, is Jesus. Isaiah 40, also talking about Jesus. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together. John 13, Jesus speaking. Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify himself. John 17, Jesus saying, to his Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had before the world existed. So that which Jesus had willingly gave up to come to earth as a human being was now returning to him, the glory of God. Ephesians 3, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever. The first miracle Jesus did, recorded in John 2, the wedding at Cana where the water was turned into wine, this to manifest the glory of God, to show the capability of the wonder of God. And disciples believed in him. Titus 2, Paul writes that we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Chronicles, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. You can almost hear the writer of Chronicles saying, do something to recognize the glory of God. Do something to celebrate the glory of God. Bring an offering. Come before him. Worship. Live in the light that is God. And then one of the most beautiful images in all of Scripture, Revelation 21, as John sees, he's given this vision of seeing what heaven is going to look like. The city has no need of the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Just like I said earlier, that Jesus was the radiance of the glory of God. In heaven, Jesus will be the way we see the light of the glory of God. Well, that brings us to the last thing, and how are we to live concerning God's glory? This is more of a practical application thing, but it's a biblical one as well. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We've mentioned this a number of times here. I love the way Paul writes, and he'll give a list of things, and then he always casts it off at the bottom in case he missed anything in the list with everything else or all of this or here, whatever you do. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. So how do we apply the fact that we are called according to God's glory, that God is working all things together for our good because he has called us for his glory? How do we live that? How do we live in that truth? Well, Paul here is very clear. He says everything that we do is to be done to the glory of God. Well, what's that include? Everything. Going to work, going to school, doing homework, getting ready for work the next day, driving, going shopping, eating a meal, coming to church, getting up in the morning, going to bed at night. Everything. Paul says everything is to be done to the glory of God. Everything is to be Christians living in response to God calling us into salvation for his glory. We could write books about this. We could talk about this topic for months and months. I'm not going to, but there are some sort of sub-points to this, maybe just to give some practical things to do to help us remember that we are called according to God's glory, and we're to live lives to glorify Him. The first thing is remembering that. Remembering 1 Corinthians 10:31, to live your life doing whatever you do to God's glory. So what can we do to remember that? Well, going back briefly to my flight line days, you have to have a military ID to get on base, but to get on the flight line, you had to have a restricted area badge, what we call the line badge, right? That was only given to those who had security clearance and the reason to be on the flight line. And it always stunned me that on a regular basis, people would show up at work, "Oh, I forgot my line badge." Well, can't go on the flight line, you're no use today, right? So they, "I forgot my line badge." So I would teach them all this one basic thing. When you go home at night and you get undressed, you get out of your uniform, put your line badge and your hat in your boots. Because I might forget almost everything, but I'm not going to walk out to go to work without my boots on, right? I'm not going to walk out barefoot. I will notice that. So when I get my boots, I have my line badge and my hat, and I will never forget those. Well, simply recognizing the truth that we are to live to the glory of God is helpful. Starting your day, the very first thing you do, recognizing God. It's true that you've been saved by Him, but remembering that truth is so helpful. We breathe when we wake up. We've been breathing all night. We don't think about taking that next breath. That's all true. But suddenly, without oxygen, we would suddenly see our need for it. So we need to do something to remind ourselves. So what does that look like? I don't know. It depends on who you are and what you do. But maybe you lay your Bible on your nightstand and you pick it up and you read a verse and you say a prayer before you set your feet on the floor. Maybe that would be the thing for you. Or maybe if you start your day with coffee on the couch, then put your Bible on the coffee table. Read it and pray. Put a post-it note on your can of coffee. Get a devotional like Table Talk or like Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. Read the Bible, read the devotional, and pray. Do it first thing in the morning. It's much like eating. We know it's bad for us to skip breakfast. If we try to go out into the world without spending adequate time with God in the morning, we go out unprepared, we go out unarmed, we go out with less of the energy source that we should have had, but we also go out dimming it from our own memory. Start your day focusing on God, and that will help you then spend the rest of your day thinking about glorifying Him in all that you do. Very, very basic. Pray before you eat. Pray before meals. Whether you eat or drink, the glory of God, Paul says. Pray when you change activities. So put something in your car so when you're getting your car to go somewhere, before you zoom out of the driveway, stop for a moment. It will change the way you drive. It will change the way you approach that meeting, that appointment. Put a post-it note on your steering wheel. Put a post-it note on your bathroom mirror. Whatever it is, so that when you go from one thing to the next, you remember for your next activity that it's to be done to the glory of God. Talk about this very thing with your Christian friends. You'll find out they struggle with it as much as you do. But the discussion helps. Find out what helps them. Share with them what helps you. Part of glorifying God in all that we do is talking to unbelievers about Jesus. Pray before you go to bed. Dedicate your sleep to the one who gives you sleep as a gift. Brothers and sisters, we have been saved for His glory. We need to live our lives in grateful response by living lives to glorify God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One last thing. Spend much time thinking about Jesus. Spend much time reading about Jesus in the Bible. If you're reading in the Old Testament, guess what? The name Jesus isn't there, but Jesus is on every single page. Spend much time loving Jesus. Remember what He has done for you. Remember that the night before Jesus was crucified, he knelt in the garden and prayed, asked to be delivered, and then stood resolutely and went to the cross. For, Hebrews tells us, for the joy that was set before him. When you go home and look in the mirror, you will see the joy that was set before Christ. You are the joy that was set before him. You are the reason. You and the glory of God are the reasons Jesus went to the cross. So let us live our lives glorifying him. Lord God, we can never repay, and you don't ask us to. You just ask us to respond. You don't ask us to live in a way that is sour, that is unpleasant, perhaps difficult, but with joy. You give us the joy. You give us the ability to glorify you. May we see the truth of the angels speaking to the shepherds, that the earth is full of your glory. And part of that is because the earth is full of your people. May we reflect your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the great and wonderful things about being a Christian is that everything that God commands us to do, he gives us all the complete resources to do them. God tells us to sing, and he gave us a songbook. He tells us to pray. He gives us a prayer book. He tells us to love. And he gives us the love with which to love. In my own ability, I can't love the people I like well enough, let alone love my neighbors, let alone love my enemies, let alone love God as he deserves to be loved. But he opens up the fountains of heaven and pours his love into his people. He gives us all the love we need to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves, to love our enemies. God provides that. And living life in that way, loving Jesus with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, all that we feel about, our heart, all our soul, all of the essence of who we are, all our mind, all that we think about, all our strength, all that we do, we just take the resource, the love that God has given us, and let it come out through us. We can't love Jesus without loving our neighbors. We can't. It's impossible. The Bible says it's impossible. If we love him first, we will love all. You want to glorify God, love Jesus. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you all the health and happiness and wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom.